Romans chapter 8. Romans, please, chapter 8. Verse 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Sometimes those are familiar passages. And sometimes the least known passages. They've been quoted the most and understood the least. But there are things that are familiar to us. And it is sometimes in that familiarity that we can go back and find, as you grow in the Lord, that God will open things up to you that you did not see before. And there's something that has come alive in my heart. I fail miserably trying to preach something from my head. I just did. I'm not interested in it. I gave up on that a long time ago. I tell the Lord, if you don't have it burning in my heart, I can't preach it. You've got to have something that comes out of my experience. It's got to come out of my life as I personally grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a theme that has God has revealed to me in my personal experience that has endeared my Lord to me more than ever before. And I want to share on that tonight a little bit from this passage. And the testimonies that have been given have went somewhat in the direction of this message as well. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But at least it says there's some other folks, I think, that are going along the same vein and along the same pathway. I want to share with you tonight about the security of the love of God. How many of you understand we're going to need some security? And there's some folks that have a false security. They talk about eternal security. Well, I'm not going to throw that doctrine completely out the window, the way they teach it, and the way that many teach it, as if it is some kind of unconditional security that is based upon simply a one-time confession or some arbitrary decision that God made in time past, where he just arbitrarily chose certain people to salvation and certain people to destruction. I don't find that in Scripture. Now, I just don't believe that. But at the same time, we need security. We do not need a salvation that is hanging on a precipice or hanging on some kind of a pinnacle where this thing can just fall either way in a minute. I need a security. I need a salvation that's safe, it's sure, it's steadfast, and that my hope is not something that's vacillating and wavering and doubtful. And I don't need just a temporary security. I need eternal security. There is an eternal security. It is. There's a biblical-based eternal security. And I want to talk about a sense of that tonight on the security of the love of God. And I just want to share this. I know there's been a lot of messages shared along this line. You may not grasp the fullness of them now, but I will tell you, days are coming. I hope you'll take them and learn them, because days are coming when you're going to need them. Wow. You're going to need what's being preached presently in this pulpit by the pastors of this church to let you know. And God's told us difficult times, he's readying us for those times, and struggles and strains, and we're going to need a stronghold, a security in our life during that time. So I want to try to share this passage tonight, some things from it, by the help and grace of God. If you'll bear with me a while, Romans chapter 8, please. I'd like to read verse 28 to verse 39. And we know, aren't you glad you know some things? And this is not doubtful, but we know it. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them, same group, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What's the proper response? Here's what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for my sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The security of the love of God. Would you say amen to the reading of God's word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. I will preface this message here this evening with a few statements to say this, that this subject has, quite frankly, not for some time now, not necessarily been very popular among holiness people. One of the reasons for that is that the love of God has been preached in such a way that it has become a love that's become unholy. It's become a love that's become weak and anemic. It's become a love without standards. It's become a love without strength. And it's become something that's wishy-washy and just a sense of some little pansy emotion that tolerates anything, that puts up with anything, and just allows anything, permits anything, has no standards whatsoever. And so we've seen this kind of perverted, I think, aspect of love from the church world, and then we have certainly seen a perverted view of love from the secular world. And love has become nothing more than lust and sensuality and sexual perversion, and in a nation and in a world that talks so much about love, you have to wonder why we have so much crime. In a world that talks so much about love, you wonder why there's so much violence, why there's so much murder. And even today, a little clip about a father that decapitates his son. I mean, you wonder, in all this world that talks so much about tolerance and love, where's it at? Where's it at? And so I think that sometimes it's been those perversions that when we sometimes hear a message about love, we're kind of like, oh no, here we go again. But I want you to understand that the Bible talks a lot about love. You pick up that Bible and get you a concordance and you look up that word love, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to find out that it appears in this Bible over and over and over and over again. And as a matter of fact, that it is the very nature of our God, because our Bible has declared to us that our God is love. Not simply that our God loves, but our God is love. That's his nature, and that's who he is. It's his very being. His very being is love. which is a little bit strange. So, out between heat and air conditioning and things has been a little bit strange. So I'll just have to, you just have to remember me tonight and be patient with me. But in this passage, there are three things about the security of the love of God that I want to share with you. Three things are the security of the love's purpose, there's the security of love's power, and the security of love's persuasion. Let's look at these things in verse 28, please, beginning there. And the Bible says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he talks about him being predestinated, called, and justified, and glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? God didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us. Then how shall he not with him freely give us all things? In this we can see that love has a purpose. Now, when I talk about the love of God, I am talking about in this passage, the focus is on God's love to us. I know I love God, but I do not find so much security in my love for God. Because if that love is not reciprocated, then understand that my love for him is not going to give me any security whatsoever. You can love money, but that doesn't mean that money is going to make you secure. You can love something, but that doesn't mean you're going to find security in that. So the passage doesn't so much focus on our love for God, but God's love for us. Now, understand, however, that our love for God is mentioned, and our love for God is implied, or explicitly stated, but also implied. But it's also necessary because the Bible indicates that our love came secondary. God's love came first. We love him because he first loved us. And it's because of God's love coming to us that you and I reciprocate that love and love him in return. But our love is a reciprocal love. It's a responding love. It wasn't an initial love. It wasn't that I first loved God, and then God, because I loved him, he loved me. No, it wasn't that at all. God took the first step in this thing, not me. God put the thing in motion, not me. And therefore, anything that I've done on my part has merely been a response. Now, understand this. I do need a right response. If I don't respond and reciprocate that love, then God will have to eventually turn his love off. That's just the way it is. And because God, in giving his love to me, if I'm not going to love him in return so that I appreciate that love, accept that love, rest in that love, believe in that love, then God's not going to waste that love per se. He's going to have to do what only love can do, and his love for the good of mankind will cause him to take all of those that don't love him and lock them up in a place where they are secure so that they cannot bring harm to society and harm to those who truly do love God. That's essential. But I'm not going to focus on our love for God. I'm going to focus on God's love for us. But I didn't want to discount it because it is essential. Now, what I want you to see in this passage, in the security of love, that this love has a purpose to us. And three things I want to note about that purpose that we can see, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We have quoted this so many times. It's been stated over and over in our churches. That those who love God that are called according to his purpose. And God is doing something here. God has a purpose in my life. Now, we're going to talk about that purpose in just a moment. But in the sense that what God is doing in my life, he is working everything out and he's doing it for my good. That's something about love. Love always has the other person's best interest in mind. Love is that which does good to those that are around us. Love, which is that which wishes the better good or the common good and what's best for all of mankind. You can talk about loving those and those that have committed murder and those that have done horrible things and committed capital crimes. And then if we step up to the plate and say that man murdered him, then he should be executed by the authorities, the civil authorities of this land. Well, that's not loving. Oh, yes, it is loving. You see, what is unloving is to allow the person, the innocent person that has died, to allow the blood to lay on the ground unaccounted for it. And there it is. There's been no sense of justice that has taken place to take care of this innocent person. I wonder how many people there are today. I talked to a man not so long ago whose daughter had been sexually abused and sexually molested by a family member of all things, a capital crime, according to God's word. Amen. I know that may be a little bit touchy. Well, you don't love that person. Isn't about me loving that person? And now that man is went to jail for a little while and then he gets out and now that young person is now living in fear because that man is able to get out and walk the streets. And all because of that. Well, that's not love. Somebody's not loving the innocent person, and we often show more love and compassion towards the guilty than we do towards the innocent. And I want you to understand that in this sense, that love is something that seeks the good of all. Love is something that seeks to do what is good for another. And God always has your best interest in mind. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I need that. When I'm facing struggles and difficulties, I need to know that my God is good and that he loves me and that what my God is doing in my life and that everything that is going on around me is not beside me. We sometimes have this concept, well, you know, these bad things just happened to me. Oh, well, God's just going to turn around and do something good. As if this bad thing is coming in and God's taking my surprise and now he's going to work around and see how he can finagle. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing happens in our life that God doesn't allow. There's nothing that goes down the path in our life that God couldn't stop it 3 days ago, 4 days ago. He could have set it in another path. He could have put it in motion, going another way. Anything that comes to our life has been allowed by God to do so. He's not taking my surprise. It's not an accident. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God knows our ways. God knows everything we're doing. And everything that happens in our life, God is fully aware of what's taking place. The thing about God's love is this, that through all of those circumstances, through all of those happenings, our God is doing all of this, allowing all of this to produce some good thing in you and I. Never can it be said that God has something mean to do to us, or that God is vengeful toward his people, or plays cat and mouse games with us, or jokes around with us. Everything that God allows in our life, he is going to use it for some good end and some good purpose to come our way. Now, I'm not talking about times in which you have disobeyed him and things have happened in your life because you've been disobedient. We're not talking about that. God did not want that to happen. He could not prevent that thing from happening because your disobedience must have consequences that come with it. But even if there is repentance in the disobedience, then this sovereign God can turn and do something good out of even the difficulty and the disobedience that's come to your life. When there is repentance, grace abounds where sin abounds, grace abounds more, and God's able to reach into that life and still produce good in that man or that woman. That's a powerful love, church. God has our best interest in heart. Secondly, in this purpose, he tells us what it is in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, and there's a particular order here. Just for a little side item here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Don't reverse them. Predestination is based, has a basis, it has a foundation, and the foundation of predestination is knowledge. Knowledge. God never does anything in ignorance. He never does anything at random activity. Everything God does, he does in accordance to his infinite, eternal knowledge. Whether that be past, present, or future, it doesn't make any difference because God knows everything. He sits in eternity. The Bible says our God inhabits eternity. God doesn't live so much in the present. Just in the present, I should say. Everything! All of time! Eternity past, all that is present, and eternity future! Every bit of that is ever before the Lord. God doesn't have things that are 200 years or 2,000 years in the past that, oh, that's going on, I forgot. No, that doesn't happen with God. It's always right there before him. Every event that's ever taken place, everything that's ever happened, eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future, is right in front of God because God inhabits eternity, the Bible says. And that's our God. And when our God elected us, when our God predestined the Son, literally, the Greek is of the Son of his love. Yeah. You understand that? When you back up, because that's important for you to get that. You see, the fact is that the world didn't love him. Right. God loved him. Yeah. And every time that world put a sanctuary, God lifted the sanctuary. Right. Every time that world came down, God overruled the world. Oh, glory to God. I don't know about you. That's the final word. That's what I need. I don't need the affirmation of this world. I don't need the love of this world. I want a higher love. The love of the smoke during the last 2 days. The love of the smoke during the go so long. I need a love that results in God. Can lift me up and give me the life and eternal security that I need to be forever with God. There's a purpose God wants to conform you to the Son of his love. That means you're to be the object of his love. God wants to do to you the same thing he did to Jesus Christ. He wants to raise you from the dead. He wants to lift you up from all of this world's degradation. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy. He wants to set you within heaven. He wants to live with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to be your God and you be his people. Now this word conform here is used a couple times in Romans. I want to explain a little different here. This word conform is the idea of a conformity that is a one that is jointly formed with another. It is something that is permanent and unchanging. And it involves an inward conformation and an outward conformation. God wants to make you as Jesus is. Not in the sense of his deity, but his humanity. I can never be God. But I can be like Jesus in his humanity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He got a glorified body? I can have a glorified body. He rules and reigns at the right hand of God. He says we're going to rule and reign and sit with him. He has placed him over mankind. He said the meek shall inherit the earth. And he will cause us to rule and reign with him over mankind. He wants to give us exactly what he has done in Jesus Christ. But this confirmation was to conform us to who Jesus is, which means an inward conformity and an outward conformity, so that you can become locked in a particular type of character and a particular type of attitude and spirit and person, so that you put on a particular form of morality. And that differs from the word in Romans chapter 12, which says, be not conformed to this world. Some folks don't really see it, and they get upset at us when we talk about worldliness and we begin to apply it to worldly fashions and external things, but that's what that word means in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 does not really talk about so much internal concepts. It talks about external fashions, appearances, these lighter modes and styles and things that come down the path. That's what our world, have you ever noticed? Our world is a community. It changes clothes every day. I mean, styles come in and styles go. Every thing, one day it's up, one day it's down, one day, one thing's in, one day it's out. I mean, a few years ago, I looked at pictures in the 70s, and you see me, the hair down over the ears, and got these kind of sissified hairdos, you know, and that went out, and everybody got a Kojak style. Everybody got a crew cut. Now it's coming back in. Now it's getting sissified again, and getting the hair long, and looking, you know, we go from macho to sissy, and back to one and the other.
Stand in the marriage transfiguration. I'm telling you, the world is down there doing nothing.
verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What was he wanting to do back there? He was going to conform to the image of his Son. And he says he's going to change us into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What this process is in God's life, in your life, that God's doing is it. He loves me so much, he wants to bring me to the same place that he brought Jesus, so he called me out of this world, he made me righteous by the blood of the Lamb, and now he is setting in my life a process by which he is going to make me holy, and bring me home so that I'm going to shine and reflect the holiness of God that he has ever intended that I should do. And when God sets us out there as a wonderful, blessed people of the Lord, it's going to be a spotless bride, it's going to be a faultless bride, it's going to be a pure bride. Your life ought to be getting cleaner, not dirtier. Your life ought to be getting more holy, not less. If you're getting dirtier than you were, you're not beholding the glory of God, and you're not submitting to the process. Oh, you think, oh, give it up this and give it up that, and it's not that, and it's not that. It's a terrible thing, though. It's a process of God conforming me to the image of God, and the object of his love, that God loves us so much, he wants to make us holy, like he is holy.
Amen.
What are we going to say to this? This love, this purpose that God's intended in our life, he's going to work his, he's going to do his good. He's going to make us like his Son. And then he's going to do one thing, another thing. Verse 32. He said, he had spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He had spared not his own Son. That's the greatest love you can get, folks. That's kind of the same word we heard. God said about Abraham. God said, seeing that you've not withheld your only Son from me. You haven't spared your own Son, Abraham. No, bless you. We're not going to withhold his Son, but gave him up. No, how much more is God going to bless us? Well, he didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for you and for I. And I want you to notice something right here. This is a little phrase that is so important. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You don't get the things of Christ separate from Christ. You've got to receive Christ. And with Christ comes all of the great blessings of the atonement. It's with his Son that he will give you all of those things that he wants to give you. He'll give you inheritance. He'll give you glory of God. He'll give you this. He'll give you an eternal dwelling place. He'll give you a place we call a mansion. He'll give us a home and glory. He'll give us eternal communion. He's not going to give us that separate from his Son. It's with his Son. He will give us all of these things, glory. He wants to make me righteous so I can live with him. And all of that, darling, God loves me because God didn't want to just give me something and send me down the road. He wants to give it to me as he's living with me so that I can share it with him. This world, we just give a little gift and send him on away. Appease him. How did it come to appease him? If he gives you something, it's because he delights in it. And he wants to share it. I'm going to tell you something. That is a wonderful love that ought to wrap us up in such security. When you've got an infinite God who cannot be beaten, so powerful. And this God's going to do good to you. And this God's going to make you like Jesus Christ. Go ahead and let the world put you down. He raised up Jesus to raise up you because he loves you. And then he's going to take that Jesus that he let go and deliver it up on the cross. And he's going to take him by him. And with it, he's going to give you all things that God has. He's going to come through Jesus Christ and tell you that God loves us. And it is a love that gives me such security more and more in my life. When I think about those things, as a sister said tonight, how can I lose, Brother John? How can I lose? Verse 33. There's three questions. You know them. Three questions and they're all answered. Number one, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Number two, verse 34, who is he that condemns? Number three, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Three questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemns? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I see a progress in those three. It happens in a court of law. First thing happens in a court of law are charges. You bring a case. Second thing happens is you pass sentence. Guilty. And that is you condemn. And the third thing happens, or I suppose you say you pass judgment first. You pass judgment, that means you condemn. And then thirdly, is you pass a sentence. You separate that person. You put them in jail, you execute them, take their life, and you've separated them from the love of society, the love of their loved ones, and those around them, so that they have been put outside. Outside of society, because they no longer are worthy of living among law-abiding citizens. So there's charges, there's judgment, and then there's a sentence passed and carried out. I'm going to tell you something right now. We do have someone against us. And he is constantly bringing cases against us. He's constantly condemning us. And he is constantly trying to push us outside the kingdom of God. He is constantly trying to draw us away from God and where he is so that you and I become where he is because he is not an object of God's love. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't love Satan. He didn't die for you. He's not trying to change it. He's not calling him. He's never going to justify him. He's never going to glorify him. He's going to bring him to eternal destruction and damnation. He's going to put him in eternal hellfire. He's never going to join. He's never going to lift him up. He's never going to help him. He's never going to reach out in compassion to him. He's never going to touch him and try to change him or try to make him a better person or try to mold into his character. He is outside the fence. He's outside the kingdom. He can never get back in the door. And he's always trying to get you and I to leave the safety and the security of God's call, of God's kingdom, and to go out there where he is. I say, no, sir. I want to stay in the bounds of the love of God and knowing God loves me. There's a security in this love. Three things I want you to see in love's power. It's love's power. Three things. Number one, it's the power of justification. He mentions it in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, he mentioned that earlier. And he foreknew us, he predestined us. But who shall lay anything? We're chosen by God. I mean, who has a right to come in and place charges against those that God, it's God that justifies? I mentioned it earlier, but just to say this, that the wonderful thing about this love and this God that loves me is that God is the justifier. I'm going to tell you something. I know there's been times that each of us in this church, we failed one another. And as the brother stated it tonight, there's been times we just all failed one another. We know we love one another. I agree with what the brother said tonight. I don't believe it's been intentional. I don't believe it's been because someone's been mean-spirited or just doesn't really care about anybody. Sometimes it's just that we're overwhelmed in our circumstances. Sometimes we just can't. The load is coming. It's got heavy in it. Sometimes it's just we're ignorant. We don't know everything. We're not infinite. We don't have all knowledge. But here's this God that has all knowledge. And when charges are brought against us, and I'm misunderstanding, and other things that folks, because folks are ignorant, because folks don't know anything, those charges are brought against us. They don't have the last say. They don't have the last word. No, I'm telling you that a God that knows me, and a God that loves me, and he justifies me going to God. day rather than his risen being his evening at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, it's the second time this passage is mentioned intercession. He mentioned that the Spirit does it for us back in verse 26. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. And now he mentions that Jesus makes intercession for us. We have two intercessions. Now, this is not so much the idea of a man, someone who is just kind of coming in interceding, but this is someone more like a lawyer. This is the idea of intercession where someone is throwing himself in your case. They're speaking out on your behalf. That's an idea. You see, when charges have been brought against us, how many times am I able to defend myself?
When condemnation comes, he intercedes and takes your case. Whenever persecution things that come to destroy you,
I'm going to tell you something. We're not just going to win the battle. We're going to rule over the territory. We're not just going to raise from the dead. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ forevermore. And that is a powerful thing to feel and understand that kind of love. I pray God's help me to communicate this to you tonight. But I need something a little more. There needs to be a complete and utter persuasion that nothing can wipe out of my life. And the writer ends with these words, and he says this. And he talks about these five areas. He says, I'm persuaded from either, number one, life or death. That's circumstances. Your living things happen, your dying things happen. It's circumstances that come to us. And that's the extreme. You come into this world, you're alive. You leave this world, you're dying. All of the in-between life circumstances that come to us, the writer said, there's not one of those that can put you in a place to where you can't receive the care, the affection, and the compassion, and the mercy, and the grace, and the love of Almighty God. Don't you ever let the devil make you think that you're in some tight place or some circumstance and that somehow God has forsaken you. That's your first step downward. Now you have to know this. I'm persuaded nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. He's here. Hallelujah. And then he says this. He says, angels, principalities, or powers. That's those celestial creatures that I can't see. They're real. The powers of darkness. I'm going to share it again, but I feel like they share it now. Sunday night in our meeting in Mexico, in Rio Bravo. They heard the loudspeakers going out in an outdoor meeting. And they brought a girl whom we found out had been practicing witchcraft. She was laying on the back seat of her car, limp. I got there, I reached out to her, and I laid my hands on her, began to pray and bind the enemy, and as soon as I did, she began to convulse. They indicated she was demon possessed, and she was. We called the air, or commanded the enemy, the demon, to come out. From which she just went limp for a while. Another brother came and said, she's got to be associated with the occult. I've seen this before. We asked some questions, got her name, prayed for her, at one point, praying for her, her eyes opened up, her teeth showing, her lips drawn tight, but her teeth showing, her lips together, hissing, like almost a snake just hissing at us. And as we prayed and we commanded the enemy, she would just go into trance. She couldn't even bring her out. We couldn't even talk to her. It was just lip. And times I would call her back. I would say her name over and over. Talk to me. Look at me. And just sometimes she would come out and we would pray. When I went there, it was such a boldness and the power of God. But there came a moment when that enemy wanted to come and say, what if she does this? What if she takes up? And just kind of, you know, you remember with the sons of Sceva, what happened to them? Well, I began to let the enemy know, you didn't ever explain something to me. I'm not a son of Sceva. I've been born again. I'm washed by the blood and the Holy Ghost and dwells and fills this temple. Jesus is abiding in me and he's greater than you. He is greater than you. I never saw her. She got some relief that night. She came to the service the next night and testified. I looked at her. She had an evil spirit bothering her. I didn't see the peace, but she got the peace that she needed. But I just said that to tell you this. There's a demonic world out there. There's another that Dr. Liver can tell you about later, but I'm telling you right now that there are celestial powers. There are enemies, spiritual enemies, principalities and powers that are out there. And they like to get a hold of you. They like to embarrass you. They like to nail you down. They like to put you in a trap. But I'm telling you, God loves me so much that not one fallen angel can take me away, can separate me, can drive me away from God, because I like the power of Jesus Christ. And if I'll stay in his hand, nothing can get me out of that place. Let me tell you right now, fear can grip you so fast. You can think you got it all together. You can think you're so powerful, so great, so strong. You get in the middle of enemy's territory. I'm going to tell you something right now. Fear can come on you. Look how strong you are. You better have something greater than your power. You better have something greater than what you are. You better have one abiding in you that loves you. And he's got a greater power than that enemy that's coming against you. And here's a man, the Apostle Paul, who's facing devils. He's facing demons. He's got a messenger of Satan that buffets him. He knows what it is to deal with the devil. And he said, I'm telling you, I don't care about those principalities and powers. I don't care where they're at. They can't get me outside the love of God.
Amen.
And then he said, things present are things to come. That's time. Time. Events. Time can't separate me from God's love. Whether it's now or whether it's somewhere down the road. I don't care whether it is, past, present, future. It can't separate me from the love of God. Now, is that security? When I know not only nothing can get me where I'm standing right now in this church tonight, but Brother John, give me another 100 years on this earth. Give me another 50 years on this. Give me a billion years in eternity with God. And nothing can ever rip me out of the love of God Almighty. I'm telling you right now, and now more and more I'm crying out and I'm realizing how great a security that is. When I'm standing alone and you are going to stand alone, I don't care who you are, where you're at, how many loving brothers you got. You're going to have times you're going to feel so alone. You're going to feel like you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert. You're a million miles from water. You're a million miles from civilization. You're out there, got nowhere to go. You don't know what's up or what's down. You better be able to look and go. There's a God in heaven that's sovereign, and he's your friend. He's living in you, and he cares about you. He loves you, and he can deal with your situation.
Amen. Amen.
Fight no death. That's space. I don't care how far you go.
Right.
I don't care how high you go or how low you go. Space cannot separate me. I'm glad my God's not bound in my time, and he's not bound in my space.
Right.
Amen. He feels all things. He is absolutely an omnipresent God who is in all places. It doesn't matter if you take the wings of the morning and go to the most parts of the earth. He's there. He'll send to the highest parts of heaven. He's there to make a bed in hell. He's there. It doesn't matter where it's at, folks. Our God is there. Height no depth. Space cannot separate us from the love of God. And then he says, nor any other creature put anything out there. Everything other than God is created.
Right.
Air is creation.
Right.
Molecules, atoms are created. Planets are created. Stars are created. Sun, moon, angels. Whatever's out there. I'm telling you, the clothes on your back, the body, the body, the brains in your body, the bones in your being are created things. Animals, trees, you name it. From his love is God himself.
Right.
And as long as I love him, he will always love me.
Amen.
Yeah. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. Quite frankly, you're going to have some trials. No matter how much confidence you might have in your pastors, no matter how much confidence you might have in your fellow church members, good men and good women, there's going to be times that they fail you. They're not infinite.
Right.
And sometimes stresses overwhelm us.
Right.
And there's going to be times that you're going to be in situations, quite frankly, your brother's not going to be there to encourage you.
Right.
They're not going to be able to run up and exhort you to do right. No. And you're going to be there. Mom and Daddy's not going to be able to.
Amen.
Your cell phone ain't going to be able to reach you. You're not going to be able to hit the internet and Facebook. And nothing like this is going to be you.
Yes.
And you're going to feel like all of hell has been unleashed against you.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, it's in those times.
Yes.
You know, you've got to move on. You're misunderstood. You have not been loved. but you're being called upon to lie.
Yes.
You've got to show love in a situation where you have not been loved. You got to return help when you've been scorned. You got to return the right when you've been pushed down. When you've been misunderstood, you're being called upon to do the right thing. And when you're the one that's borne your problem, you're being called upon to bear that problem. And when everybody else has found you and not borne your weakness, you're not being called upon to bear that weakness, not lash out at them, but to bear that weakness. I'm telling you something. When you're in that position and you don't feel loved from any direction, we need to be loved. So if you can say what you want to, this world's looking for love. And they're looking for it in places they're never going to find it. This world is indeed wanting to be loved. But I'm telling you, you and I know what the source of love is. And there's one confidence, there's one security that I've ever found. I can move on, I can march on. We can bear the pain, we can endure the toll, we can endure the difficulty. Why? Because I know there's an infinite God that loves me personally. He doesn't love me to the detriment of my brothers. He doesn't love me where he sets me above my brothers. He doesn't love me and say that you're my favorite and you're my pick. That's not love, that's prejudice. That's selfishness, no. He loves me so much that he will see that justice is served in my case. He loves me so much that he will see that the enemy will not destroy me and my innocence. And that when I'm really seeking truth and loving him, Brother John, he's not going to let me be deceived. And why? Because he loves me. I'm going to tell you something tonight, we don't think about it enough. I really believe that. If you and I would just take time to meditate and think about it, when you're at your low, and when the pressure's coming in your life, when you're looking around and you're questioning the things are going the way they need to go, and you're not understanding why they're going, you ought to go to Romans chapter 8 and begin at verse 28 and realize that God's got your best interest at heart. God's working on your side. God loves you. And whatever God's doing in your life right now, he's doing it to make a better person out of you. He's doing it to make you more like Jesus Christ. He's doing it so when you get on the other end, you're going to know more of what Jesus is and you're going to reflect him in a greater light. Oh, hallelujah. And all the enemy's condemnation, he's just going to turn it around. Oh, go ahead, enemy, and put Job down and take everything that he's got. I tell you what will happen. God's just going to bring it out in the end. God's just going to justify him and lift him up. And that man is going to become an example and an encourager for generations to come. So that people in 4,000 and 5,000 years later are going to read that story in times of trouble, and they're going to reflect and say, God can do it for Job. He can do it for me. Glory to God. Yeah, that might be a downtime. That might be a trouble sometimes. But the time will come when the loving God will get you, and he'll make your life a testimony to hundreds and hundreds, and will encourage people around the globe. Hallelujah. We just stand at your feet tonight. That's a tremendous security that we have. A child is secure in a home as long as that child knows mom and daddy love it. A wife is secure under the provision and protection of her husband as long as she's certain that her husband loves her. He'll not cheat on her. He'll not turn away from her because he loves her. A husband is secure in the care and compassion of his wife as long as one thing exists. She loves him. You see? And in this church, you and I can be safe and secure as members in this church as long as we know we love one another. Well, my brother, so we shall fail. That's all right. We understand. We all do that from time to time. But we still love one another. And we're going to do the right thing, amen? We're going to respond the right way. And we're going to build one another up. And we're going to pray for one another. And we're going to rebuke one another. And we're going to receive one another. We're going to forget one another. We're going to forbear with one another. Never all the time, even our trip, the devil tried to bring in some dangerous little things. Try to get us ministers a little bit discombobulated. But I'm telling you, we just had to get in and say, oh, we got this straightened out. God's taking care of this. And it's all right. And just love one another and say, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant by. No, that's taken care of. You see, something you can work with people and you can live with people as long as you know they love you. But when that love is called into question, I'm telling you, division and strife and envy is going to enter in. And that's what the devil wants to do, to get strife and envy between you and God. He wants to get you to call into question the love of God. But as long as you are secure, I'm telling you, God, would you thank you for that love tonight, Father God? In the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight because you love me. I thank you, God, because you care for me. I thank you, God, because, Lord, you're with me. I thank you because you're with this church. I know one thing, God, what you've been doing in this church is, Lord, a sign of your love toward this people. You love these people. You love, God, this body. You love this church. I don't mean you don't love other churches. You love them too. But, God, you love us. I can't rest secure in your love for others. I can only rest secure when I know how you love me, God. Lord, I know the heart and I love you. But I don't know the depth of my own love. I don't know the limits. I don't know, God, what tests can prove my love, Lord, to fail. But I know this. Your love will not fail me. And in that love, I can always love. I can always be secure. But you will not lift me up and strengthen me and cause me to walk on for you and conform into the image of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of your love and your affection. Hallelujah. God, you love the people. Help us to see your love's not weak. Your love is not pansy. Your love is not some kind of love that overlooks sin. Your love is not some kind of love that's just whitewashing wrong. Your love is the kind of love that's changing, that's molding, that's guiding, that's directing, that's intervening, that's protecting, that's providing. It's a kind of love, Lord, that's doing good, rebuking, and correcting, and, Lord, disciplining, and leading us forward. That's the kind of love that we have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, hallelujah. It is a love that is eternal, everlasting, unshakable, and can never be destroyed. Because you are love, and God, love can never be destroyed. Because you can never be destroyed. Glory to your name forevermore. Glory to your name forevermore. Hallelujah.